We want to look at chapter 8. We want to begin in chapter 8. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge with the psalmist, as for thee, thy ways are perfect. And when we realize the struggle that Job had, though he was upright, and though you blessed him abundantly, you're working out an eternal purpose in Job's life, and you're working out a purpose in each of our lives. Just as with Job, you're conforming him to the image of your dear Son. With us, you're conforming us to that same image. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that in the pages of your holy book, we can find that which we need in every situation. And we pray that tonight we may be able to behold the person of Christ in a special way. Deliver us from anything that would hinder the Spirit of God from speaking to us. And then, our Father, we pray for those who are going through real trials. We think of Brother Sutton. We pray for him. We thank you that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us in prayer. For he who knows the mind of the Spirit maketh intercession according to the will of God. And on behalf of our brother, give wisdom to the doctors. And we pray that thou wilt bring him back to us, recovered well, able to show forth afresh the praises of him who called him out of darkness and into light. So we wait upon thee and ask thee to minister to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. The book of Job is an interesting book, for it describes for us in one of the few instances in the Word of God where God draws back the veil. And in drawing back the veil, he enables us to see what goes on in the unseen world. And in the case of Job, we see that the real battle in Job's life is between God and Satan. Satan accused God. He said the only reason that Job worships God is because God pays Job well. That he gives Job everything he has. If someone were paid as well as Job, who wouldn't serve God? And there's a mentality that goes along this line today. And if you listen to some of the radio and TV preachers, you can hear this sort of mentality. But what's going on behind the scenes is so important. For the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is going on the unseen world, which is more the real world than the world in which you and I are so conscious of. And you see, what God permitted in the life of Job is going to hurt Job. For Job lost his family and his possessions in one day. And then Satan wasn't satisfied because he didn't win. He got a mouth full of dust. And remember, in Ephesians 6, we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Satan may retreat for a while, but he's going to come again with a new assault. And yesterday's victory is not sufficient for today. The manna that the Israelites gathered one day would stink if they kept it till the next. They had to go get fresh manna every day. And so with you and me, we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God, and we're going to have to realize day by day that we're in mortal conflict with an enemy who is more intelligent than we are, who has more knowledge of us than we have, whose character is wily. The Bible speaks of the wiles of the devil. And you and I must be aware of his activity. Now, Satan wasn't satisfied with Job losing everything. He touched Job's health. And Job, with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he's sitting there on the ash heap outside of an eastern town. And it was at this time that their three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came to comfort Job. But they are a tool in the hand of the enemy. They're a tool to get at Job, and they're going to continuously tell Job one thing, one thing, one thing. Now, beloved, a lie told by a million people doesn't make it the truth. No matter how many times somebody tells a lie, it doesn't make it the truth. And you and I must keep that before us. It doesn't matter how many times a lie is told, it doesn't make it the truth. The Word of God is true. And what God has revealed concerning Himself is true. It doesn't matter how many times the news commentators or the naturalist says something else. God's Word remains true. And these three men, with their one thought, Job, you're a secret sinner. If there wasn't some secret sin in your life, you wouldn't be in the condition you're in. And this, each one of them harped upon. But they each came from a different direction with a same message. Now, these three men are wrong. They're not able to comfort Job. And they're wrong for three reasons. Number one, they didn't know Job. God knew Job. God knew Job. God could speak of Job to Satan. And Satan knew Job because Satan could speak about Job to God. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, God knows you. That's why you're His child. You are known of God. And because you are known of God, it is possible to know God. And you cannot know God unless you are, first of all, known of God. For it is God who reveals Himself to you. This is so important. These men did not know God. Furthermore, they didn't know Job. And second, they didn't know God. And third, they didn't know themselves. And until a person really knows God, in the power of the new birth, being born of God and knowing that our sins are forgiven for His name's sake and that we have been justified by a holy God who is both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, and that through the work of Calvary's cross He can take the sinner who comes in simple faith believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried and arose again, and comes in repentance and faith. Repentance means acknowledging your lostness, your helplessness, your rebellion against God, and in faith believing that Christ died for the likes of you. Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that's good news. That is good news, that Christ died for the ungodly. For God only saves one class of people. He only saves one class of people. He saves sinners. He isn't saving good people. He's saving sinners. The reason He's not saving good people, there aren't any. It's like a friend of mine years ago. It was quite comical. He had come out of the Mennonite church. And he was amongst us. And at that time, in the communion service, we used the common cup. Everybody drank out of the same cup, the Lord's Supper. And there's some people who violently disagree with that, and there are those who have no problem with it. I'm of the latter. I don't have a problem with it, but there are those who do. And I remember there was one woman who just didn't like this idea of the common cup at all. And I remember what Lester said to her. He, coming out of the Mennonite church, he said, "I want you to know something. I was in the Mennonite church, and we practiced what is known as the holy kiss." He said, "No, it wasn't a holy kiss. It was a sect kiss." He said, "Because we only kissed those who were Mennonites. If another believer came, but he didn't have on a plain suit or dress with a plain dress, they didn't get kissed." And he said, "I kissed the snubbliest Mennonite you've ever seen." And he said, "It never bothered me one bit." In other words, this woman was trying to say how unsanitary it was, the common cup. And he was trying to show her that all those various Mennonites that he kissed, it never bothered him as far as sanitation goes, you see. But when it comes to this, some of the most snubbliest of people, God saves. And I know, because He saved me. I had nothing that would ever commend me to God. As our brother John Wiesinger put it, the only thing that you have that you can call your own are your sins. You don't have another thing that you can really call your own but your sins. And beloved, none of us had anything whereby we could be commended to God. But the Scripture says, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now these three men who come to Job, Eliphaz was the first. We looked at him last week. And we saw him as a man with an experience. The man who can talk about experience. His experience. Tonight we want to look at Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite. And we have him in chapter 8. And Bildad is not quite like Eliphaz. Eliphaz is a man with an experience. Bildad, on the other hand, he's a traditionalist. And whenever you meet a traditionalist, he's the man who wants to live in the past. He wants all the things of the past to be with us in today, in the present century. He loves to live in the past. And the traditionalist, he loves to talk about the good old days. But the fact about the good old days, they're gone. And I'll tell you something about the good old days. A lot of them weren't that good. A lot of them weren't that good. You see, and I know a lot of fundamentalists who like to talk about the good old days. And they're very strong on the things they don't do. We don't do this and we don't do that. Yes, and they don't go to prayer meeting on a Wednesday night either. There are a lot of things they don't do. You don't find them at prayer meeting many times. You see, in chapter 8 and verse 8, I want you to notice how he talks about the past. You'll notice he first of all accuses Job of just being a man of words, for Job could express himself much better than Bildad or Zophar or Eliphaz. He was greater at expressing himself. In verse 2 he says, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" My, don't they have a way of saying it? He's just saying, "Job, you're full of wind. You're just full of hot air," is what he says about Job. And then he speaks of God. He says in verse 3, "Does God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? In other words, he's saying, "Job, who are you trying to kid? You're a secret sinner. It's because of some sin in your life. Now confess up." That's what Satan said. That's what Satan wanted Job to admit and acknowledge. But you see, Job's condition was not the result of his sin. Job's condition was the result of that which went on behind the scenes. And Satan accusing God of paying Job to love him. And therefore, God's reputation was at stake, and Job's reputation was at stake. Now, notice in verse 8, he goes back. Notice this man is a traditionalist. For he says, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and other words out of their heart?" In other words, what he's saying, he's talking of the past. Job, he says, you have tried to break with the past, and you can't do it. Job, you think you're better than your fathers, and you can't do it, Job. You see, this is the angle of the traditionalist. You see, even today there are those who always want to bring up the early church fathers. Ever meet them? What the early church fathers taught. Well, I've read the Ante-Nicene fathers. It's awfully wordy. It's difficult reading. But beloved, even the early church fathers, and I'm thinking of those who followed after the apostles, didn't have it all either. Remember that. Now, I thank God for them. I thank God for men like Origen and others. Thank God for them. But you and I are living in 1986. We're not living in the first and second century. And we cannot build on this. Now, thank God for what was taught. Thank God for Athanasius and others of the early church fathers. But I tell you, when you read the Ante-Nicene fathers, you can see the influx of a lot of traditionalism that is in the church today. And I'm not going to go into details and bore you with it, because I could easily bore you on this. I want you to get the answer of Job. Bill Dutter goes at him all through chapter 8, and I've just picked out a little. But I want you to notice chapter 9. Chapter 9, Job cries out. This is his answer. And in verse 2 of chapter 9, we read, "I know it is so of a truth," he says, "but how should man be just with God?" This is the cry of the Old Testament. How can a man who is a sinner be just with God? How can a man be justified by God? And then in verse 3, Job says, "If I will contend with him, he cannot answer him." If he will contend with him, in other words, if God will contend with man, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? And then he goes on and he speaks well of God. But I want you to get down to verse 30. Job chapter 9 and verse 30. Job's statements in chapter 9, beloved, are simply great and marvelous. But when you get to chapter 9 and verse 30 and on to verse 35, you have Job's heart cry for Christ. Here's the heart cry for the one who can meet his need. In verse 30, you have a picture of man's depravity. I hope you see this. "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Oh, what a statement, friend. Job here says, snow is the whitest thing I have ever seen. And snow, when it is melted, Job says, if I could wash myself in snow water, if it's possible to become pure by my own washing, I am so depraved on the inside that my own clothes would abhor me and plunge me into the ditch. Beloved, this is an expression of what man is like on the inside. We talk about total depravity. By total depravity we mean that man is a rebel against God, and he's so sinful that he cannot do anything to save himself.
He is totally lost. Man in sin is totally depraved. And you and I must grasp this truth of what we are in the sight of a holy God. What God's holiness sees in man, and what he sees in man is not only total depravity, but man's total inability to do anything that could ever merit God's favor. Man in sin is lost. And I want you to hold your finger here, and we want to turn to a few New Testament passages that declare man's lostness, because God only saves one class of people. People who are lost. People who realize they are under the condemnation of a holy God. I'd like you to turn to a verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it's verse 7 and verse 8. Romans 8, verse 7 and verse 8, where we read, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot." Now notice that word, cannot. If you wash yourself with snow water, as Job says, you cannot please God. Job says his own clothes would abhor him and plunge him into the ditch. They that are in the flesh, and that is an expression that means those who have never been regenerated, those who have never been born of God, those who have never experienced the new birth. They that are in the flesh, it says, cannot. 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 Get that word. It doesn't say will not. It says cannot. They cannot please God. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where we read, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Notice this. If a person has only one birth, born into Adam's family, you have been born into a family of rebels, every one of us. And it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can." Notice it again. "Neither can he know them." It's impossible for the natural man, unaided by the Spirit of God, to know the things of God. Why? Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. It is an impossibility. Now turn back to John chapter 14. John 14, our Lord in the upper room, he is speaking to his own as he is about to go to the cross. And in verse 16, he says to his own in John 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now notice he's speaking to his own. He's speaking to those who have been regenerated by divine grace, by the Spirit of God. He says, "He will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Then he identifies him in verse 17. Now notice, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world," what's the next word? "Cannot." The world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. But now notice, man's total inability. Man in sin is so lost. And in that lost condition, he is under the judgment of God. He is under the wrath of God. Turn back to John 3, the third chapter of John, where our Lord speaks to Nicodemus, and he says that man needs the new birth. He says that man must be born again. But when you get to verse 16 of John 3,
we learn of what God does for man. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But now notice the next verse. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But now notice, he that believeth not is condemned already. He's already condemned. The person that you meet who is not saved is not going to be lost. When he dies, the scripture says he is condemned already. He is lost already. Already he is separated from God. He is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son. And then he says, and this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, my friend, you can tell tonight where you stand. You can ask yourself an honest question. Do I love to obey God, or do I love to sin? Which is it? The man who is under the condemnation of God has a bent toward evil, a bent toward sin. He is under the condemnation of God. Man in sin. When we talk about total depravity, there isn't anything that man has that can commend him to God. He is lost. The wrath of God abides upon him. He is under the condemnation of God. He is, as it were, walking on rotten boards over the fires of hell. And these rotten boards can break at any time. And we call that death. And the Word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. My good friend Bill Patterson, when God was calling him, and you know what we mean by the call of God, I'm talking about God coming to us in the gospel, declaring unto us man's lostness. That's where it begins. It begins where Job starts, and he says there in the 9th chapter when he says, if I could wash myself with snow water and be ever so clean, I'm so bad on the inside that my own clothes would abhor me and plunge me into the ditch. And Bill Patterson said when God began to call him, and Bill was the captain of the cricket team in high school. He was a captain of the soccer team. And Bill was a good-looking guy. And I tell you, I remember a native of Jamaica saying to me when Bill Patterson came to Jamaica, he was built like a triangle, like this. Broad shoulders, but he was just built like a triangle. Strong. But when God was calling Bill, he realized one day, it's either now or never. And it was that verse, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And I'll tell you, my friend, the lostness of a lost soul is so great. His condemnation is so real. It is like walking over rotten boards over hell. For he that believeth not is condemned already. And this idea that is held by many, I'll get saved by and by. I can get saved anytime I decide to get saved. Don't you believe of that? A word of that. That is a half-truth. And a half-truth presented as a whole truth becomes a whole lie. No man can get saved anytime they think they can. For the Lord Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And tonight, if the Spirit of God is drawing you to the person of Christ, listen to the voice of God. It is so important. Man is lost. And we cannot overemphasize the lostness of man. Man is lost. And Job describes it. Did you notice these verses from the New Testament? They that are in the flesh cannot please God because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Let me ask you, do you claim to be saved tonight? Is your mind subject to Holy Scripture? Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you have a hunger for it? Do you have a thirst for it? This is the evidence of a new life. This is the evidence of a new life. And I challenge you tonight, don't be afraid to face the issues. Don't be afraid to face the issues. Are you saved? Job here cries out in Job chapter 9, and he speaks of the condition of his own heart. And then in verse 32, in verses 30 and 31, he speaks of his depravity. In verse 32, he cries out for a mediator. He says, for he is not a man as I am, speaking of God, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. And then he adds something, neither is there a day's man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Oh, let's get this picture. What is Job crying for? He's crying out for Christ. And I'll tell you, my friend, whenever a person sees themselves as they really are, in his lostness, in our depravity, in our condemnation, in the peril that exists, were we to die without Christ, we cry out for a dazed man. Now that word dazed man could be translated, there is not a mediator. There is not a mediator. And I'd like to spend a little time with this. And I want you to hold your finger here again. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. I like this thought. 1 Tim 2:5. And I'll tell you why. In Detroit, there lived a man who was a postmaster or a postman. He delivered letters. And on this one letter, he read 1 Tim 2:5. And this is what he read. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let's read it again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what he remembered as he put the letter in the mailbox in a person's slot was one thing, 1 Tim 2:5. 1 Tim 2:5. And the Spirit of God brought this back to him time and again. 1 Tim 2:5. And when he'd ask somebody what is 1 Tim 2:5, most people didn't know what 1 Tim 2:5 was. Finally, someone said, no, I really believe that that's a verse in the Bible. And you know he couldn't get it out of his mind? 1 Tim 2:5. So he decided that he's going to save up some of his beer money. So he stopped drinking. He drank a little less beer. And in a few weeks' time, he had a little money saved. So he went into a used bookstore. And he walked in and he said to the man, he said to him, I'm interested in a Bible. I'd like to buy a used Bible. Do you have any used Bibles that I could buy? And the man said to him, yes. He said, how much money do you want to spend? Oh, he said, I have $3. Isn't it amazing, a postman? mail carrier, only he had to save beer money, and only had $3 saved toward the Word of God. Well, the man, being a wise man, he said, you know, you can get a pretty good Bible, used Bible, for $3. He said, tell me something. Is there such a thing in the Bible as 1 Tim 2:5? He knew nothing of the Word of God. Total ignorant of the precious revelation that God has given. The very thing Job's heart is crying for. This man knew nothing about. And the man was a believer that he was speaking to. You talk about the providence of God. And the man realized, oh yes, he said, that 1 Tim 2:5 means Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, can you find it for me in the Bible? And he opened the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And he read, there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job says, oh, that there was a mediator, a day's man, who could lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and bring us together. And you know, my friend, that's why Christ came into the world. He came into the world as a mediator. The Bible says there is one God, there's only one mediator, not two. There is no need for any confusion. There is only one mediator that is approved of God, that is the man Christ Jesus. And because of who Christ is, he can lay his hand on the throne of God. And he can lay his hand on the poor sinner who needs to be saved. And he brings them together. A holy God and a sinful man is brought together in an eternal union. And we call that salvation. Now, how does it happen? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Because Jesus Christ is God. He knows all the requirements of God's holy throne. He knows what His holiness demands. He knows what His righteousness demands. He knows what His justice demands. He knows all that. For Christ is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. But He's also a man. You see, that's why He became a man. He became a man in order that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He became a man in order that He might know the needs of the human heart. And our Lord Jesus, the Scripture says in Ephesians 4, was in all parts and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And the man, Christ Jesus, can lay hold of the guilty sinner. He can lay hold of the throne of God, and He can bring us both together in eternal union. And that's what God does when He saves a sinner. When God saves a sinner, He justifies us. He brings us into eternal union with the eternal God. Oh, that there was a day's man between us. You see what Job, the cry of his heart. Job didn't understand what was going on. Bildad didn't understand what was going on. But beloved, you and I can't say that tonight. Tonight you can leave here, but you can never say, I don't know that there's someone who can bring me to God, for Jesus Christ is the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I'll tell you something. That man that I told you about, who was a delivery man of mail, when he saw that verse, and when the man explained it to him, he said, I'm a saved man. I've trusted the mediator. I trust Christ now. Oh, my friend, this is reality. I'd like you to turn to another verse with me. It's John chapter 14. back to John 14, a verse that most of you can quote. John 14 and verse 6. Where the Lord Jesus said something. He said something so important. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, there's only one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And apart from Jesus Christ, no one will ever come to the Father. So back to Job chapter 9. Job, in his heart cry for Christ, he says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. It's not outward cleansing that you need, my friend. It's the inward cleansing. The inward cleansing of the heart. And only God can see the heart. And only God can deal with the heart. And you and I tonight who are saved, we can talk about a regenerated heart. For God gave us a new one when we were saved. And we have a new life. We've been born of the Spirit of God. So Job acknowledges what he's like on the inside. Then he cries for the mediator in verses 32 and 33. He says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there a mediator, a day's man, between us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. Oh, my friend, look at it. The Lord Jesus has laid his hand. He's the one who's able to lay his hand on both. And if a person comes to Christ, Christ has laid his hand on the throne of God. He's met every requirement for the guilty sinner. And he lays his hand on you, and he can bring you to God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 34, he says, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Job thought that the rod that was upon him with his boils and with all his losses was of God. That God had done it. He says, then I would speak and not fear him. But then he added, it is not so with me. Job didn't understand his condition, but he's crying for Christ. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. God's going to reveal himself to Job in due time. And if you want to know Christ, make him your heart cry. Cry out for his great salvation. He longs to give it. You may say tonight, maybe not audibly, but maybe you're saying tonight, oh, if I could only have him. I want him.